Well, I appreciate everyone praying for me all week as far as goes. Last week's one of the tougher services I've ever been through. Sitting here with pneumonia and trying to keep a service going. I had to laugh because, as I say, I had no strength last week. Neil walked through the back door and I told him he had adult Sunday school. And Ashley almost got in a fit of hysterics thinking that's the funniest thing she'd heard in a long time. And she was actually kind of hysterical because I think they'd had a tense morning or whatever. But you know what? He did great. He really did.
She didn't want a tense afternoon.
Yeah. You know, and then I preached, and how many people have ever seen me get done 10 minutes to 12? So when they all went downstairs, I told them, whenever you're done, we're coming up here. We were out of here at 1:30. But again, blessing nowadays. You know, there's two, there's bacterial pneumonia and there's viral pneumonia. If you have viral pneumonia, it's harder today because they can't give you any antibiotic for it. But it goes away by itself. If you have bacterial pneumonia, that's what killed your forefathers because it never goes away. It's just there. So, but today, that's the best one to get because you have antibiotics. You can get rid of it. But when you hear about, you know, because all week long, you know, I milked that thing. I'd grab my wife, you know, a little house on the prairie. They died of this. And such. But now she's hurting and such, so, you know, I'll just tell her, stiffen up, you can handle it. You know. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As you can see, I'm almost over it. I mean, I can still feel it in my lungs. If I go out there and breathe that air, it likes to kill me or whatever, but I'm going to go on a visit with Dale on Tuesday, and then that polar vortex is coming in, and I will be in that house, you know, for those negative temperatures and such, and probably won't be able to milk it next week. All right. But if I could, I would. All right. You know, let's go ahead here, and Dale, why don't you go stand and pray for us.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the wonderful testimonies of hearing the work that you're doing and those things that we have concern, those things that we have prayers for. Lord, I do ask that you be with the pastor, help him, Lord, to continue to heal. Be with him today, Lord, help him to give us the words that we need. May we leave here differently than we came here, Lord. Thank you for what you have given us and are going to give us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and look in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, right off the bat, what does he want? What does he want to give them? He wants them to live. Go and possess this land. Be able to live there. If you think about it, what does God really want for us? He really wants you to have a good life.
That's right, yes, sir.
Eat, drink, be merry. Okay? Mm-hmm. He wants you to have that. The sad part is today, fewer and fewer people have that life.
Yeah.
It's just so many people just, they struggle. They want that life so much. And the sad part is when they were young, somebody else taught them that something else was life. Mm. You know, this is the life. No, it turned out it wasn't the life. It was agony. It was heartbreak. It was hurt and such. And it turned out, you know, the nerdy couple in high school or whatever that got married right out of high school and nerdy and everyone did the partying and he went and got a job in a factory and she stayed home as a housewife. And you look at them 40 years later, they enjoyed life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
They actually had a good life. And all the friends that were cool and running around and everything are miserable and awful and, you know, and just regrets and misery and such. Mm-hmm. So when God gave these commandments, he says, why? So you can go and possess the land, multiply, have a good life. That's all he wants for you. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Now, let me tell you something. If you've walked with God, you know he's got a way of humbling you. All right? And they're not always pretty. They're fun. You'll laugh about them years later. You just don't laugh at them when they're happening. One of the things I say a lot is this, and at first people don't understand it, but it's that Christians hate to trust God.
Yes.
What? No. Because if you're trusting God, it's because you can't handle it. It's gone beyond what you can do. And I've never met a Christian happy in that situation. Because you really don't know if God's going to get you out of it. What Christians love to do is brag about later when they did trust God.
That's right.
All right? And then they'll brag, oh, God got us through this and such. Very few Christians come to the point where the Apostle Paul did, where he says, I rejoice in tribulation.
Yeah.
I rejoice in it now. Oh, good, look what's happening. Yeah, I'm so glad the tires are flat. Probably, the Ford probably come the closest to that. You know, actually, you got to happy over that kind of stuff or whatever. But again, it's that idea of God humbles people. Mm-hmm. And we don't like to be humbled. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Okay? Now, the thing is, Dale mentioned this real well this morning. He just said, God already knows what's in your heart. The problem is, you don't. And so it's one of those things where God wants to show you what really is in your heart. And so he puts you through things, and sometimes it turns you inside out.
Yes.
And nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be turned inside out. Nobody likes to be brought to, just the last straw. Nobody likes to be brought to that. And I go back again to one of my favorite sayings that Moses said, where he tells the Lord, please don't let me see my wretchedness. What do you mean by my wretchedness? There's not a person in here who hasn't been brought to a point where you're so twisted inside out that you lost all control, you didn't care, it's just so awful, and you just couldn't imagine that you'd ever be happy again. Okay? Nobody has been brought there. Moses begged God, please don't let me see that. Please don't let me see that. Okay? And there are people who live there. There's a mental illness to that. They live there. And God doesn't want you to live there. God wants to show you how to live above that and how you can live and such and live with victory in your life. But it's going to start with the Word of God. That's where it's going to start. It's going to be with the Word of God itself. Then he says, verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now we always think, give us this day our daily bread. And there's times when God will suffer you to hunger. I was telling Dale about a time past in Ruth Ann and our lives when we came to a week when the entire paycheck and everything had to be spent on other things and there was just nothing left. And I've had those times where the Lord assured me, don't worry, and boy, you go to the mail, there's a check in the mail, it's just in time and that. And that particular week, the Lord showed me, no, you're going to get through this week without it. And you know what? We had a good week. He didn't need to send anything in. We just had a good week. Okay? And why? Because God can do that. God can make things that you didn't think you'd cook up or whatever else. And you set those little rat traps and such and get that stuff. But no, you end up just kind of cooking some stuff. You have that thing in the back of the freezer that's been sitting there. And you pull it out and you cook it or whatever. And you just get by. Okay? Why? Because there's sometimes God will suffer you to hunger.
Yes.
His people. Okay?
That's right.
It's just part of the Christian life. And he said, I suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, if I were to ask you people, do we live by the word of God? Everybody say, oh, yes. But it means something different to everybody that hears it. And it's one of those things that God wants to prove it in your life.
Yes, sir.
Your life. To you. Yes. Not the whole congregation. You.
That's
okay?
Right.
In your life and show you that thing. I reassured Jody of something today. You know, they don't have much money. And they're getting by in a little bit. and they make it and such. But she took money and bought her and Ray Ray tickets to Disney on Ice. It was a lot of money. And they needed help with something. She said, I don't want the church to help. She said, because I spent that money on Ray Ray. She said, I feel like I wasted that money. And you know what? God worked a miracle for him.
That's right. Sure did.
And God did all these things and such. And you know, little Ray Ray, to see all those Disney characters out there skating around for her birthday, it was just something just beyond anything. And I just told Jody this morning, you did the right thing.
That's right, yes. Yeah,
you did what was right, okay? You took something and your whole family sacrificed that little Ray Ray could just have a treat above and beyond anything she'd ever imagined.
That's right.
And she won't forget that for a long time, okay? But there's times that God takes things away to show to you that God doesn't want you to live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. That's why you're supposed to live. Okay? And let me tell you something. That's a living. It's a good living to live that way. Okay? It's a wonderful living. What would it be like if we didn't have every word? Can you imagine those people that teach that some of the words were lost? God said you're going to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And there's people that teach that some of them are gone. We don't have them anymore or anything else. My goodness, can you imagine that? Here's all the vitamins you need to live, but we took some away. All right? And wow, thanks a lot, you know, as you're getting scurvy and all sorts of stuff because you don't have everything that you're supposed to have. No, God gave us every word of God. Now, one of the things I want to do here, I'm going back to basics in many ways. Don't you worry. You let him yeah, all he wants. All right? Nobody else saying amen. He's saying yeah. All right? I'm going back to basics in this sense. When I'm first introducing Bible to people, who aren't familiar with the Bible. And I want to deal with them and make them believe the Bible. Keep in mind that most of them have already been taught for years in Sunday school that there is no real Bible. Now, that's what Sunday schools do nowadays. They take them in, give them all these other Bibles, show them they're not accurate or anything else. So the church actually does the devil's work now, okay? Showing them that none of it's accurate or anything else. And what the church doesn't get done, the public schools will do, or just ignorance will do, or whatever else. And so when you take a person and, you know, they're 20, 25, 30 years old, you're trying to show them for the first time, here's a Bible, okay? Well, so what? What about a Bible, okay? The Mohammedans have their thing, the Buddhists have their thing, you know, the Vishnu people have their thing. So what about a Bible? Well, one of the things I do is this, is I often ask people, what makes you different than an animal? What makes you different? Okay? If you've ever loved animals, it ain't love. Okay? Well, that's, you know, you go ahead and get a mammal and raise that mammal or whatever, and they'll show you every bit of love and affection that you could ever want and ever care for. Okay? That's right. They will. All right? And with all their hearts, and they mean it with all their hearts, as much emotion or anything they can put into there, they'll do it. What that animal doesn't have is the ability to reason on the level that we can reason, okay? They can do their own little reasoning from here and there, you know, and if you've ever had a sneaky dog or a cat, you understand it, all right? And, you know, somebody asked me, well, how do you treat your cats? Well, we let them do what our kids can do. What if it jumped on the table? You know what I'd do to my kid if he jumped on the table? You know? And, you know. But the thing is, we have an ability to reason on a higher plane than an animal does, okay? We also have the ability to then rationalize about the past, the present, and the future. They don't do that, okay? The great poem by the Scottish bard, "But thou art blessed compared with me, the present only touches thee." That backward I see, and in the present I see, and he says, but it's ode to a mouse. And he's just telling the mouse, you're luckier than me because all you see is now. I look at the past and I dread the future, okay? But because he had just run over the mouse's little burrow, he says, the best laid plans of mice and men. in the Scottish, oft gang a gleg, often go astray, all right? But the thing is, he's making that idea, little mouse, you can't think of the past, you can't think of the future, okay? You're just thinking of the present. People contemplate the past, they wonder about the past, they study the past, they think about the future, they plan for the future, they worry about the future. It's just an ability we have. The next thing is we can express it in language, in complex language. You know, a cat can come up to you and meow, and you know, they have a lot of different meows.
Yeah.
You know, a cat will come up to me, you know, and I'll go, meow, back, and I can get a cat to stop, and then it'll say something else, and I've never been able to say something with it and walk away from me looking like I'm stupid. You know, I've never got that second conversation with a cat. I can get him to turn around with one meow, but somehow or other, when we try that second one, they just say, no, he's just phony as can be, and they walk away. But what we can do is express in complex language all those thoughts. And the fourth thing is we can write them down. We can preserve them for posterity. In that those are the four things that distinguish man from animals. Why would we think that God would communicate with us with lightning bolts? He makes sheep run with lightning bolts. Why would we think that God communicates with us by drought? He can make, you know, water buffalo change from one place to another by drought. No, God's going to communicate to man in those four things that he made man to be different than any other creature, and that's what the Bible is. It is the rationalization, the thinking of the past, the future, in writing, in language, so that men can understand what God says. That's what it is. Okay? Then, how do we know that this Bible is that? Okay? How do we know? Okay? Well, A, have you ever bought a car where you had the wrong owner's manual to it? It's one of the most frustrating things you'll ever do. Okay? You go ahead and, you know, we've got that 97 Cadillac out there, and you know, the owner's manual we have is playing the radio. So you're sitting there trying to reset the clock. And let me tell you something. If you're not prone to cuss, I quit somewhere and you'd be tempted. All right? It's pretty rough. There's nothing like having a machine and having the exact owner's manual that goes with that machine, that every single thing in that machine is exactly like the manufacturer, the makers of it, want it to be, and you can open up and you can read it and you can find the page. Now that's the claim I make for a King James Bible. It is the owner's manual of the one who created it.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Now, go ahead and try to read Quran for a while. See if it can do that. See if it can act like an owner's manual. See if it can really make your life different. Go ahead and get the Vedic scriptures. See if it can change your life like that. See if it can do it. Do you realize there's never been a Muslim land that's ever been free and happy? Never. Whenever the Quran runs the land, they're miserable. They hate each other. They kill. They go beyond anything. It's like somebody said, well, why can't we have peace in the Middle East? And somebody just said, there's peace in Israel, but no other Arab land has peace. They hate each other. They gun each other. Prisons are full of each other. Each tribe hates each other. And everyone, you could go each of those lands and study them. And that's how they are. Why? Because they're run by the Quran, and the Quran can't make a difference. I one time heard Albert Babichai preach. Who's Albert Babichai? He's a blind man, born blind in Lebanon back in the 1940s. And his father was a fairly wealthy man, and he wouldn't allow them to do anything different for Albert. And all the kids would go out horseback riding, and Albert would horseback ride. All the kids would go running down to the river, and they'd swim. Albert would go run down to the river and swim. And finally the day came when it was time to go to school, and he had to send them off for a school to the blind. But Albert got saved. You know what he did? He began to go through the hills of Afghanistan and Iran as a blind man with a bag full of Bibles in the back and many, many different languages. Turkestan and Farsi and all these different languages and such, and he would travel there. He once had the Ayatollah Khomeini tell him in the 1950s, if I ever run this land, people like you will die, okay? The Ayatollah Khomeini himself said that to him. But Albert told the story of one time being in the hills of Afghanistan, and he's on one of these roads, and people who know the mountains would know this kind of a road and such, but it's winding around the mountain, and there's no shoulder, there's no guardrails. You go over, it's going to be a long time before you hit anything, okay? And he's on one of those roads, and it's sleeting rain. And he's on his hands and his knees, and he's crawling, feeling the side of the road as he goes up. And he wants to get up to a lodge that's up at the top of this mountain. He knows that lodge is there, this inn. And he finally gets up there, and he realizes he's on the flat ground, and he can hear the people talking, and he gets there. And he feels the warmth of that fireplace when he walks in. And he orders a place to sleep and such, and he's soaked and drizzled. And he's sitting by that fire, but he listens and he hears that there's drug traders in there, which are very fierce, awful men, and they're speaking Turkmen. And he knows he's got some Turkmen Bibles. So he reaches in there, and he goes back to them, and he hands them out to those men. And then he can hear them reading that because it's entertaining to them. Ho, ho, ho. And one of them's reading the Sermon on the Mount. And finally he comes to Albert and says, but our Quran doesn't say anything like this. And Albert said, and that's why you're a drug trader.
Wow.
All right? That's Albert Babishai. I heard Albert preach, and he actually told that story while he was preaching. Now, the thing is, if you want your life to change, you better find the owner's manual of the one that created you.
Yes, sir.
Now, I say it's a King James Bible. But you need to apply it for yourself and see whether or not it's true. Okay? What I find is this. The people who really believe the Bible aren't the people who are the professors and the scholars who studied this and studied that. It's the common people who have applied that Bible to trouble in their life.
Yes, sir.
And help them. Brought them through. Okay? It's people who began to live by this and suddenly their life began to change. And they began to look and realize, look, here's this aspect of my life. It's good, it's happy. But this aspect of my life, it's miserable, it's sad. And then they realize, oh, this part of my life is being run by the owner's manual. This part here is being run like the world wants it to run. And people like that slowly begin to bring more and more of the owner's manual into their life and begin to run their life by that owner's manual, and they become the real Bible believers. Those are the people who really believe it. Pastor Hain, probably a year, maybe 2 years ago, preached a series on My Sheep Hear My Voice. So good that when I came up to John 10, I didn't teach John 10. I made him teach it in Sunday school. But the point is, I have learned that I don't have a problem with the new Bibles, with people who have learned the Bible that way. They hear these new Bibles, and that's not the voice of God. They know it right off the bat. That's not what led me out of this. They realize, oh my goodness, they're not going to get fooled by that stuff. Why? Because they have begun to live on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, turn with me to Psalm 119. One of the great problems that often happens in any denomination. I'm not against programs. Keep this in mind. When they ran a program over in Shingle House, I sent people over to that program. Okay? I'm not against programs. But programs have a place. And it can never take the place of preaching. One of the reasons the new Bibles were able to creep into the church initially among saved people. It's begun to rely more on the programs, and they've begun to rely more on these catechisms and such than actually every word of God. And so when this Bible changed a little, it didn't change their program, and everything went on again. That's why I'm so jealous for you people to each have your own relationship with that Bible. Have your own relationship.
Yes.
Okay? Your own. Pastor Hain preached on that Wednesday night.
Yes.
Really one of the most holy messages that's been preached here in a long time. I told my wife, I said, you need to listen to what he preached. She sat down and listened to it. I thought, boy, it's taking a long time. Are you done? She said, well, let's do it twice, she said. Okay, so I listened to it twice. Psalm 119, look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's a great memory verse there. A lot of people have memorized it. That's good, buddy. Now, the thing is this. I don't know about you. There came a time in my life when my own filthiness was beginning to kill me.
Yes, sir.
You know, when I first got to Utah, and again, I'm not for the Mormons. There are clean people. If I had to go to hell, I might go to the Mormon. Say, why do you say that? Man, they tithe, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't do that kind of stuff. And if I had to go to hell, I'd rather still live a clean life. Okay? And they live a pretty clean life. And I remember getting there, and every girl looked like an Ivory soap commercial. Every boy looked like Donny Osmond. And, you know, just one of those things, and it's just, and I, there was something in me kind of longing for that. In fact, I remember one time my friend and I, we both graduated from Pioneer together, and we were driving along, and all of a sudden he just stopped the car out in the countryside. Where'd you stop? Look at that stop sign. Somebody blew it apart with a shotgun. I feel like I'm home again. We hadn't seen that anywhere in Utah where anybody just blew a stop sign, you know. Almost everyone in Wyoming County and Cattaraugus County at that time had holes through it from somebody somewhere or whatever else. And but he just said, wow, there's real people here, you know. But the point of that is this. I remember at that time thinking to myself, boy, it'd be kind of nice to be clean. And those Mormon missionaries would come around, they'd talk to me, and you know what the problem was? I always had this sense that if I believed what they did, I'd have to shut part of my mind off. This one part of my mind that's inquisitive and really wants to know, that wheel within a wheel, I'd have to shut that off. And I've never wanted to do that. I've never wanted anyone to do that. You know what I found with the Word of God? I've never had to shut that part of my mind off. I've never had to do it. No matter where I've gone to prove it, it just proves itself over and over again in abundance. In any language I need it for my own self, it proves itself. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. After a while, you find some of these verses, and you remember what they are, and they come back to you. Pastor Hain, again, in that monumental message he preached on Wednesday night, he talked about children that leave the house of God and never really got what the house of God gives.
Yeah.
It's a cultural thing to him. But then I had a friend who'd been raised in the house of God, and his parents made him memorize a lot of verses. And later on, after having really cut a pretty wide swath in sin, and just to give you an idea, I remember one time seeing him by the side of a road, and William needed a ride, and I'm going so-and-so. What are you going over there for? I'm going to kill so-and-so. And I pleaded with him, don't go over there. Not as much that I was worried about him, but I knew so-and-so would probably kill him first. And just drug trade gone wrong. Later on, when that young man came back to the house of God and then got saved, he told me this. He said, my parents booby-trapped me. He said, I'd be sitting in a bar with people, and they'd be talking, you know, in a bar, suddenly somebody wants to talk about the Antichrist, or, you know, Revelation, or, you know, something of that sort. He said, I'd know the answers. And after a while, I'd just get them all straight. He said, people would be sitting around talking, and the Word of God would just come out in my heart because they made me memorize it. He said, my parents booby-trapped me. I could never get away from it. And he meant that in every bit of love and every bit of goodness, as God delivered him and God took him out of all that. Actually gave him a pretty good life, a pretty good wife, and a pretty good family. Mm-hmm. Staying in the same, let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 verse 1 says this, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise of thee. He's talking about the angels when he says that. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now look at this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Yes. Why?
Yes,
sir. Well, what if I were to tell you, Dick Ruggles is fairly new here. You'll find he's a pretty good guy, but be careful what he says. Take his word with a grain of salt. Don't fight words. That's about as insulting as I could ever be, okay? I would never want anyone to think of me that way whatsoever. And there's people who think of God that way.
That's right.
Well, God's great, but you can't trust his word. Mm-hmm. You think about that, okay? Think about what they're really saying when they do that. God magnified his word above all his name. You know why? Because when your word's no good, your name is no good.
That's right.
When your word isn't exactly what you say it is, your name is worthless. Remember, Bill Randall used to stand there and say, if you can't pay your bills, go to the people you owe and tell them, I can't pay you, okay? Tell them. Don't run from them. Don't hide. Tell them, I can't pay you, okay? And make your name good. Go out there and do whatever you need to do to make your name good, okay? Keep your word. Keep what you say. If you tell your children you're going to do something, do it. If you can't do what you tell them you're going to do, don't make promises. Okay? Far better that you don't do that.
Yep.
But just keep this in mind, that God magnified his word above all his name. And we're going to end in John 17:17. I got to get done before 2, because some of you actually looked with hope, like, wow, maybe he won't be able to go on this long. John 17:17. Jesus Christ, in his prayer for us, the true prayer of the Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, what does sanctify mean? It means to set something apart, put it in a special place. You know, God said he wanted you sanctified, put apart in a special place. And you know what does it? His word does it. His word. You start living by the word of God, and it puts you in a special place.
Yes. Yes,
sir. It'll keep you out of things you'd have normally gotten into. It'll take you places you'd have normally never gone, but you'll be in that special place. And it's the word of God. Pastor Hain, you've closed the service any which way. If you do it without a song, they'll actually get out of here early and think they got a treat.
Father in heaven, it's true. You desire for us to live a good life.